Thank you, ladies and gentlemen, for the praise team. I'll be singing that song the rest of the day now. Probably stick with me about half the week. Beautiful, wonderful song, and a truer message was never said. Can't feel a home in this world anymore. It is good to be here this morning. I pray and trust that you feel the same way. And if not, then I pray the Holy Spirit would say something through me or this message that, or God's word that would make you feel that way and that you would not leave. None of us would leave the way we came. The title this morning is Praise God, A Covenant of Peace. Praise God, A Covenant of Peace. We'll be in Isaiah 54, verses 9 and 10. In Isaiah 54. Over the last few weeks, we've talked about Jesus finishing God's plan, haven't we? Both for him and for us, for mankind. We also talked about our absolute need to accept and surrender to him as our Savior and surrender to him as our only hope, for in truth, that's what he is. He is our only hope. He's the only hope for this planet. The only hope there's ever been. We've also talked about our absolute need to accept and acknowledge, surrender and be faithful to, as Christians, his lordship over our lives. Because also in truth, and just as truthfully, he is Lord of our lives. He is Lord of this planet, of this universe. He is creator. It belongs to him. Whether we acknowledge it or not, we belong to him. We are his creation. As Christians, we certainly need to acknowledge that and be faithful to it, his lordship over our lives. And we need to do so if we're ever going to fully realize his purpose and his will for our lives. He has one for all of us. And we'll talk more about that in a little bit. But he has a will and a purpose and a plan for each one of our lives. I fully trust that none of us are here by accident this morning. And it's the same message I used to preach in the nursing home. I believe if we're here, then he has a purpose for us. Certainly, as Christians, he has a purpose for us to be here, or we wouldn't be here, right? We go home. If his purpose is complete in us, we go home. When his purpose is complete on this planet, and the last person that's going to accept him does so, we go home, right? But if we're here and that person is yet to accept it, then his purpose might be for us to be that vessel that would lift him up, that person might see the reality of who he is. We've talked about those things. I don't know that I'm going to say much of anything different than that this week, to be honest. Because as I alluded to last week, probably every sermon I've ever preached, all have and all hold the same message. The same message of faith, hope, and love in Jesus Christ. Because I determined a long time ago that I was trying to determine why the Lord called me in the first place, being who I am, I determined to stay with the Apostle Paul on the subject and endeavor to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's pretty much all you get with me. Jesus Christ and him crucified. And it's okay because that's enough. Believe me, it's enough. Our only hope is Jesus Christ. Him crucified for our sins is all we need. That's all the world needs, Jesus Christ. Now, we learn and we grow as Christians. We learn more about Jesus, right? But the truth is that simple. The world simply needs Jesus Christ. They need to understand that he was crucified for their sins. That's all the truth that we really need to start. But I am going to try and look at it from a little different perspective or a different approach this week, because I realize, as I often say when we gather, that even though we all come and we have to come to the same place, and that same place is Christ, we all come from different places, don't we? Some of us have come from far away. Some of us have come from close. Some of us have come from small houses, big houses, little families, big families. We all come from somewhere else. We all have a varied and a different background. But we all come to the same place in Christ. And my job, in truth, my heart's desire, is to help all of us to find or negotiate our way into that one same place in Christ. And that is the grace, the mercy, the forgiveness, and the purpose, or the faith, hope, and love, which can only be found in Him. That's where I want us to all be, because that's where we need to be. That's where we need to gather, around Christ. So with that in mind, let's look at Isaiah 54, verses 9 and 10. For this is like the waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be angry with you, nor rebuke you. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. Pray with me, won't you? Father God, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for each individual that's come this way this morning. Help us, Lord, to trust and to know that we are not here by accident. Help us, Lord, to see you clear in our life, Lord, to be open to you working through us. Lord, I pray for each one of us here. We do all come from somewhere else, Lord, but we come here to you. And I pray just now, Lord, to you. I pray that your Spirit would walk amongst us. I pray that he would minister to us as only he can. I pray the same for the speaker, Lord. I pray that you would not allow my shortcomings to stand in the way of your message going forth, but that it would go forth in the power, Lord, that only you possess, the power which can change hearts and minds. And I pray that you would do so with us here today, that you would change us, that you would prepare us, Lord, to be the vessels that you've purposed us to be. I pray that your will be done in each and every one of our lives. And Lord, I pray if there's one here that finds themselves outside of your grace, I pray that all of us would behave in a such a way that they would see that the only thing that separates us is your grace. The only thing that can change us, the only thing that can save us is your grace, your mercy, your love. What you've accomplished, Lord Jesus, I pray that truth go out. It is what you have done in us that makes us yours, that saves us. Lord, let not one of us leave here today outside of your grace. It is my heart's desire. It is our heart's desire. And we know, Lord Jesus, that it is yours. It's the reason for which we gather, that we might bring your light to a lost and fallen world. Help us, strengthen us, forgive us, encourage us, prepare us to be the vessels you've called us to be, and we ask it all in your wonderful name. All God's people said, amen. Most scholars believe that God is speaking here in Isaiah, or through his prophet Isaiah, to the children of Israel just shortly after they've returned. I believe it was actually Judah, after they returned from the Babylonian exile. Verses leading up to the two we read, Isaiah, reassures or assures them that even though that they may have felt forsaken, he has been there all the time. God has been there all the time through all the darkness that they've gone through. And he himself has redeemed them, and he himself is going to restore them and to increase them and to bring them back into a right relationship with he himself. He is going to do these things for them. He has been there all along. He's assuring them of that. Sometimes when we get in a dark place, it seems like he's not there, doesn't it? But he is. He assures us that he will never leave us and he will never forsake us. And if we don't praise him for anything else today, I pray we praise him for that. That he is there with us. And that he himself has done these things for us just as he did for them. Does that message sound familiar to you? That he has done these things for them, that he has been there for them, that he has redeemed them. It should, in fact, Many scholars also believe that that is why the message of Isaiah 54 follows the one found in Isaiah 53, so that we will understand its message is applicable to us in our situation today as it was to theirs thousands and thousands of years ago. What's the message of Isaiah 53? It only takes, I'm certain, one verse for us to know and remember it. Isaiah 53:5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Praise God, right? Praise God. Along that line of thought, let's take another quick look at these two verses of Scripture. For this is like the waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so I have sworn that I would not be angry with you, nor rebuke you. For the fountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. Did those two verses of Scripture say anything different than these two? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. John 3:16-17. What about these two? Romans 8:38-39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. These six verses of Scripture are from very different places of context in God's Word, and yet they all proclaim much the same message, don't they? The message is the same through all of them. It's kind of like us coming from different places, but to the same place. Because just as there is only one place, there is only one message. There is only one hope, and it is Jesus Christ. No doubt many different preachers could deliver many different variations of that truth from any of these verses of Scripture. But do you want to know what they say loudly to me today, or even this week as I was preparing and having church here and over in my kitchen because I had my grandson with me, so I had church over there for a while. They loudly proclaim to me that only God is and ever can be God. He's the only one. There is none like him. And I praise him that they do and that he is, because in doing so, they proclaim that his plan, which is salvation through himself in Christ Jesus for man, his plan has not, cannot, and will not ever change. It won't. You can't stop God because he's God. It will not, has not, cannot ever change until it is completed. Until the last person, as I said earlier, that's going to accept him as Savior does so. You can't stop it. Now, church, that should make a shout. Because that should assure us that as messed up as what we are, it's still okay because God is in charge. And he's not going to change. If he said he's going to do it, he's going to do it, isn't he? It was his plan in the garden before creation tumbled into sin. It was his plan almost 2,800 years ago as he laid down this beautiful foundation of grace through Isaiah. It was his plan, certainly, some 700 years later as his Son and our Savior took the punishment for our sin, overcame death, hell, and the grave for us, and praise God, it is still his plan today. I know it's still his plan today because we're still here. And when his plan is complete, we go home. It's still his plan today. Let's talk about his plan for today. Do you think that most of mankind understands that God has a plan for today? I thought about it this week as I said that, asked that question, as I put it down on paper. It's really not fair for us to answer for mankind, is it? Because I think it's pretty obvious that most of mankind is trying its hardest to not even believe in God, to not even believe that he exists at all. They would love to be able to prove it, but you can't. So let's try this. Do you think most Christians today, understand that God has a plan for this time? Yeah. Don't see it, do we? We think the president's going to change something. We think our elected officials, we think anybody is going to change something, but we don't stop long enough to think that this isn't a surprise to God, is it? It's not. I've said it many times. God has never looked down on me once and said, "I'm sorry, Bob, I didn't see that coming." He hasn't. Everything that takes place in my life comes through his hands. Even the stuff I don't like. Even the stuff I don't understand. But not once, when I've called out to him, have I ever heard him apologize and say he didn't see it. It caught him off guard. It doesn't. Honestly, though, that still might not be fair, because in truth, we're still answering for someone who isn't here when we say most Christians, right? Because as you and I know, we're not most Christians, are we? We're the good ones, right? I'm just having fun. So let's rephrase it one more time. Let's get real. Let's get serious. Do you think most of us here today, in this place, this morning, us, you and me, do we understand and do we believe that God is God and that he is large and in charge and that there is none like him and that he has a plan for whatever comes our way? None of it's a surprise. Michael recently was talking about a preacher he had heard about these days that we're living in, because these are tough days. Byron Yacht here in town, you guys all know him, most of you know him, he went home to be with the Lord, but he told me back in the 50s and 60s, he'd say, "Bob, it was a wonderful time to be a pastor." He said people didn't hardly have nowhere to go. He said there wasn't nothing to do. People would just come to church. You'd have church, people would come. You have a revival, people would come. You open the door, you have music, people would come. We're not seeing that right now, are we? Nowadays, Satan has made sure there's a lot of stuff to do. There's all kinds of stuff to do. So people don't hardly have time. We got a pretty good crowd here today. I'm blessed by this. Usually when I look out there, I see more brown chairs. This is a blessing. It's a blessing to have visitors and longtime friends to come back. It's a blessing. It is. We're living in difficult times. This pastor, Michael Hurd, said that we misunderstand that this is the time that God has chosen for us. In truth, we're looking at it through our own understanding, because if you look around, what are the fields? If they were wide in Jesus' time, how wide are they now? They're overripe, right? We just need to send workers to the fields, right? How blessed are we that we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior in this time, when we're so surrounded by so many different opinions and so much darkness. How blessed are we that we are called to be the light? We don't see that, do we? We stop and I don't think my battery's charged enough. They're not going to see this, right? Church, the power ain't changed. The power hasn't varied. God is still God. Jesus Christ is still the only hope. And he's enough. Jesus Christ and him crucified for our sins is enough. It is. We have to believe that. We have to understand it. And we don't need to talk about the world and what they understand. They might not know which bathroom to use. It doesn't make any difference. It's up to us to carry the light. All they need to do is see the light. If these people see and understand and come to a saving knowledge of who Jesus Christ is, all these other problems they're not going to exist anymore. But we want to go and fix the problems. We want to fight against the problems. It's not what God's called us to do. He's called us to be the light. He's done the work, church. He's done all the heavy lifting. All we have to do is what he told Peter. You follow me. And following him, he'll be lifted up. And he promised us, if he's lifted up, he's going to draw people unto him. We have to understand it. We have to believe it. Not going to change, they're not trying to change the subject, but have you ever heard of J. Vernon McGee? Well, if you've ever heard him talk, you've heard of him because he's got that voice that you will never forget. When I first came to Christ, he was one of the first people I heard on the radio, him and Steve Brown. A lot of people don't even know if Steve Brown's a Christian or not, but I believe he is. I believe he loves the Lord. He's pretty far out there, but I believe he loves the Lord, and I thoroughly enjoy his sense of humor. But anyway, back to J. Vernon McGee. I've met some wonderful people since I've come to know Christ, and I have not met J. Vernon McGee. I would love to have, though. That would have been pretty cool. But I have met some wonderful people. One of those people I've met was Patsy Porter. She was my first pastor, Bob Porter's wife. Bob developed throat cancer and went on to be with the Lord. But Patsy was a wonderful person. And kind of a side note, Bob's dad, Dale Porter, and I don't know if all of you know this or not, I tried to put it in our handbook, put something about it. He had a lot to do with this church becoming this church. And that was according to Byron and Dixie Yount, because they were close friends with Dale and Jetta Porter. That was Bob's dad and mom. First house I ever owned was Jetta Porter's house. And she made certain that I found a way to be able to own it. They were wonderful people as well, just a wonderful family. Dale Porter was pastoring at Cape First when this church was founded. And he did a great deal, Byron told me, helping establish this church. I believe it because Dale Porter was a wonderful man. But anyway, I said all that just to say it's a small world. Back to Patsy Porter. She is an absolute, and she's still with us, wonderful person. I still consider her to be one of my dearest friends. She sent me a wonderful, wonderful letter when at Deb's passing. Very touching. It was very encouraging to me. It really was. She shared with me a lot of things that she experienced at her husband, at Bob's passing. And I found them all to be true and very helpful to me. She was also one of the first people, other than Deb, I let Deb know first, when I was dealing with my call to preach. I can still remember it as though it was this morning. I called her and I said, you know, hi, good to hear from you, all that stuff. We got out of the way. I said, Patsy, I've got the call to preach. And she said, oh, isn't that wonderful? That's so good. That's so wonderful, she said. I said, no, it's not. I can't do this. I can't preach. Come on. They didn't even know I could talk in them Sunday school classes. I'd just sit there and be quiet. But anyway, she told me, she said, Bob always said, Bob, her husband, that if you can, get out of it. Do everything you can to get out of it. She said, but he said, if you can't get out of it, then the Lord has called you to do it. And that's what the exact same words I told Deb. I can't get out of it. I can't. I mean, I can still remember that feeling that came over when she said that, one of those Holy Spirit moments, you know, where the hair tingles. And that's exactly what she told me. Anyway, Somewhere along the way, maybe it was when I announced my call to preach, I'm not sure anymore, she gifted me a commentary written by J. Vernon McGee, and it was on Isaiah chapters 36 through 66. I pulled that out this week and looked it over. Dr. McGee's been gone over 20 years now, but his Through the Bible series can still be heard on most Christian radio stations. And as I said, if you've never heard him, you really need to treat yourself and do that, because he is an excellent expositor, an excellent preacher, and he's got the coolest old voice. I tell you, I wish I could do it. I could do a little bit of Forrest Gump, but I can't do him. I tried this week. I really did. You would just laugh harder if I tried. As I looked through that commentary for background material, I came across something that I thought was very interesting that Mr. McGee said, or Dr. McGee said. While commenting on Isaiah 53, that well-known chapter that I read from earlier, he said this of 53:1. 53:1 reads like this: "Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Dr. McGee said, when God created the heavens and the earth, and these are direct quotes, it was without effort, he said. He said God merely spoke them into existence. And when he rested on the seventh day, he was not tired. He does not get tired. He said he was just finished. He had finished everything. It was completed. He said, but when God redeemed man, it required his bared arm. That's what that scripture said. He said, for salvation was God's greatest undertaking. Dr. McGee went on to explain that a bared arm is symbolic of a tremendous undertaking that God had to roll up his sleeve to overcome our sin. He goes on to say, one of the objections offered to God's salvation is that it is free. He said, if by that is meant that for man it is free, then this is correct. Man can pay nothing, nor does he have anything to offer for salvation. The reason it is free for man is because it cost God everything. Is that an interesting thought or what? Is that a thought that we would agree with? Hold on to it, and we'll come back to it in a little bit. Back to my original question. Do we, as in you and me, here in this place this morning, do we understand, do we believe that God has a plan and that his plan has everything under control? Do we understand that he is so much God, his plan can and it will never fail? And maybe this is the most important question. Do we know and do we believe that he has a plan for us? Each one of us. He has a plan. You know, Satan, our enemy, and he's real, the same one who helped Adam and Eve and God's chosen to fall flat on their faces in the sin, he would love for us to believe, as they did, that God has somehow forsaken us, that he has somehow forgotten us, or he has somehow not included us into his plan. There are people on this planet, we probably pass them every day, that believe that. There are people on this planet that think they've done too much to be forgiven. I know there are, because my dad was one of them. He didn't think he was worthy to be forgiven. He was right. None of us are. If we had to be worthy, none would be saved, right? It's what Scripture says. It's what I told him. It's the truth. If we were getting by on merit, ain't none of us going to see heaven's glory. None of us. Not since even what's gone on in our life since we've come to Christ. If we know Christ. Probably not even since what's going on in our minds and our hearts today. Scripture says there ain't going to be no sin there. So there has to be an answer for sin, right? That's the only way any of us are going to make it, because we are all sinners. But the enemy would like us to understand or believe. He would actually like to just get a little speck of doubt. Come through the crack in the door. That's what he'd want. Just to instill a little measure of doubt that God somehow didn't include us in his plan, or somehow has forgotten us, or somehow we've done too much to fit into his plan. Church, that's the only people that do fit. The people that realize how terrible they are. You have to come to an understanding that you're a sinner before you look for a Savior. That's the truth. If you don't hear anything else today, please hear this. I was hoping we'd kind of sing this morning. Whosoever surely meaneth us. Absolutely does. Acts 2:21 shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. And last but certainly not least, the scripture that this denomination is founded upon, Hebrews 2:9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. God's plan includes you and me, because the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. Whosoever surely meaneth you. And please, as I said, if you don't hear anything else today, then hear Jesus Christ and him crucified for our sins, and hear that whosoever meaneth you. Whosoever means all of us. We are all included in God's plan. He's not excluding any of us. You can't be bad enough, but you cannot be good enough either. Not one of us are going because we're good enough. It's understanding our need for a Savior that draws us to him. So what does God's plan, which includes you and me, look like? It was explained in the verses we read earlier, but we might get a better understanding if we look at Isaiah 53 again. This time we're going to look at verses 4 through 9. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, talking about Christ. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. As I said earlier, it was always God's plan to take the penalty for our sins upon himself. He didn't look down at into the garden and say, probably shouldn't have put that tree there. Tree didn't grow wild. It was placed there, wasn't it? It was his plan all along. It's the only way mankind can overcome sin. You ever try to be good? How's that working? Me too. But to better understand what he's done for us, we might need to take another look at, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, as Isaiah understood it. 10 through 12, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Don't miss that. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. As Christians, you and I want everyone to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, don't we? I pray we do. I pray we do. Because I believe that's why we're here. We're here to tell people about Jesus. We're here to live Jesus before a lost and dying world. But to better understand and believe what God has done, hadn't we ought to understand who or what that saving knowledge of Christ is saving them and us from? Who are we being saved from? What are you talking about, Bob? It's saving us from sin, right? Is it? It is, but most of us here this morning, most of us are believers, aren't we? Most of us here this morning are believers. Is there still some sin here amongst us? Anybody feel spotless? So if it's saving us from sin, how come there's still sin? Saving us from an eternity in hell, right? Yes, it is. But where did or where does hell come from? Who created hell? Remember what I said earlier, that only God is and can ever be God? I praise him because of that. Because that when I mess up, it's not messed up. I can't stop him. I don't want to. Don't misunderstand me. But I praise him that I can't. I do. That means his plan, which is salvation through him in Christ Jesus for us, has not, cannot, will not ever change until it is completed. We often hear people, believers and unbelievers alike, rationalize with human understanding that if God were real or God really cared, or why or how does he allow all the evil to go on in this world? How did he allow the president that used to be in there to be in there? How did he allow the president we got now? It just depends on your perspective, don't it? Your point of view. We hear people saying that all the time. I spoke to a young person just this last week. Pray for her. Pray for her. I mean, pray for her. She needs it. She was throwing out accusations and what about them and that's not fair. I don't want to say too much. I really don't. Because I can't. But pray for her. Pray for everyone that's around her. Because there's people around her that are trying to help. What we hear people, we see people with that attitude all the time. We talked about this thought or question months ago in one of our Wednesday evening Bible studies. Again, if you're not coming to our Wednesday evening Bible study, we're going to cancel that this week. We're going to have it, Michael. Let's have it. Where's Miss Anna? She's the boss, right? Let's have it. We'll have Bible study because a lot of the people that come to that study won't go down to the VBS. And I'm not trying to discourage you from going to VBS, but I am trying to encourage you to come to our Wednesday evening Bible study because we have some wonderful studies and we have a lot of participation. We were talking about this. The question was, is God fair with us? That's what we were discussing a few months back. Is God fair? Because that's what the world says, don't they? Why would all this junk be happening? How come kids are getting murdered? You know, where's God, right? What would God being fair with mankind, and not even mankind, because as I said earlier, that's not really fair. What about us? What would God being fair with us look like? You ever thought about that? Scares me. I'm going to be honest with you. I would hate for God to be fair with me. Because if God were fair with me, I'd spend an eternity in hell. And I have a strong feeling that every one of us would if God were fair with us. He said the wages of sin were death, didn't he? Every one of us are sinners. If God were fair with us, we would die. God being fair would be God requiring our lives and our souls in return for our sin against him, wouldn't it? That's what God being fair with us would look like. That's what would be required through all eternity, and we'd still owe him. But Jesus, who was God in the flesh, came to pay our sin debt so we wouldn't have to. Now, I can tell you from a human perspective, that's not fair. The one who did no wrong to pay for the wrong? I think even the world would say that wasn't fair. Maybe that's why they have such a hard time believing it. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. How fair is that? God gave himself to protect us from himself. God is God. If God says something, it's not wishful thinking. If God says it, it's done. If God said the wages of sin is death, and he's the only one who would know, then that's what the wages of sin are. They're death. He gave himself to protect us from himself. God is holy and righteous. I guarantee you, if one of us would stand before him in our sin, we'd evaporate. That's who God is. He gave himself to protect us from himself because he loves us that much. That was his plan. Remember that thought we were holding on to? I believe J. Vernon McGee was right. God's greatest work wasn't creating mankind. J. Vernon McGee said that, and the scripture says it was his handiwork. J. Vernon McGee said that means he just did it with his finger. Just made it happen. His greatest work was redeeming mankind. Not creating, but redeeming. Making a way that we can be reunited with him for all eternity. Salvation is free to you and me because it costs God everything. A few weeks back, we talked about some of Jesus' last words as he hung on Calvary's cross. We said then that when he said it's finished, it is finished, his part was. He had finished God's plan. He had finished everything that he needed that needed to be done for all of mankind to go free. It had been completed in his blood sacrifice. A covenant of peace was established and paid for by the Creator for his creation. For this is like the waters of Noah to me. For as I've sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be angry with you nor rebuke you. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. This morning's title, Praise God, a covenant of peace. But covenants are only binding if they're agreed to by both sides, aren't they? God is God. He can be nothing else. If he says it, it is. His part can't be broken. A few minutes ago, I read 2 Peter 3:9 in proving that we were included in his covenant. Scripture said the Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Whosoever surely meaneth us. I would be amiss of my duties if I didn't also share verses 10 through 13 as I close. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. That means it will be a surprise to all of us. There are many, many, many people out there who are trying to determine when that day is going to be. All I know for certain is the day they pinpointed, I know it isn't that day. Because Jesus told us that he didn't even know, that only his Father in heaven. But he said, the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. Elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, we look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Praise God. His covenant of peace still stands today, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. If God's Spirit has spoke to your heart today, whatever he's placed upon your heart, we're going to have a song of invitation so you can answer. And that's exactly what it is. It's an invitation to come to hear this altar and whatever he's placed upon your heart, to offer it to him. Would you all stand, please?